Okay, so we are and looking at manifestations number 33, if I'm correct, and we will begin from kind of where we left off. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I think I left you with the thought that we will need to look at Revelation 12 and 13, and certainly. In one respect, very difficult passages. In another respect, if we do begin to grasp what's there, our eyes will be open to even greater truth concerning the manifestations of Christ, because it gets, in my mind, gets a lot more complicated. We read through the Gospels and we read through the letters that were written during the Acts period, and we have one idea of what is going to take place. And then when we get into the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of detail added, and it's so figurative that it's very difficult to understand. And so we trust that the Lord will show us what we need to know, keep silent what needs to be kept silent. We know there's a lot of things in Scripture that we don't know, and it's literally kept silent, as was during the time of Israel's history and the Old Testament's prophecies and so forth. There's a lot of things that were kept silent that were not revealed until the Acts period. So we respect the Lord for what He doesn't let us know at the same time as the things that He does let us know. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read the first 9 verses. We touched on this last week, and we'll get into a little bit more detail this week. I will not get through all of chapter 12, I don't believe. I believe we'll hit some of the highlights, but I think it's very important. And then chapter 13, even gets more difficult. I'm talking of Revelation. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, synagogi, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so, once again, this is the day of the Lord, not Christ. The original manuscripts more agree with the idea of the day of the Lord. And let me do something here. Remind noises my laptop made last week. I'm going to turn that down because I didn't take the time to fix that. Sorry about that, Chip, but I think we got it under control here. So in verse 2, we're speaking of the day of the Lord, and we speak of three things that the word was, how the word was distributed at that time, by the Spirit, by the spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gifts included prophesying, it included knowledge. Read 1 Corinthians 13, just those first few verses, and there were many mysteries, many secrets that were revealed by the Spirit. And so forth. And then there's by word, actual words of mouth, and then also Paul mentions a letter that would have come from him that, of course, was not the case. His name had been forged on. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means. And that, of course, were the words, the first words of the Lord when he answered the disciples' question in Acts chapter 24. When they ask him about the time and the sign and so forth, and his answer began with, let no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. So Paul says the same things. This is a very important part of what these people had to deal with, and that was deception. For that day shall not come, for that day, for, except there, those words are not there, for, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's what we're going to begin to look at, this particular subject that is also mentioned in Matthew 24. who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple, in the holy place of God. And I left out the word as God. He sitteth in the temple, or the holy place of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So one thing we learn from the book of Thessalonians, that Paul, although he doesn't repeat this in his other letters, and I believe the Holy Spirit intentionally did that, because we'd have everything that Paul spoke of when he went to these churches, these assemblies, we would not be able to carry the books with us today. I think we have a very condensed and perfect set of scriptures before us that the Spirit can certainly open our eyes and understanding to the things that need be. But he could have written these same things to the Romans and to the Corinthians and Galatians, but particular subject was one of the first things that he mentions. And this is what he taught when he went into a synagogue and he taught this subject. He says, he's reminding them, remember, this is what I told you. And now, verse 6, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So that one that he speaks of here is going to sit in the holy place, and he's going to show himself that he is God. That same one will be revealed in a particular time, and something is restraining him. Now you know what restrains him, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So the things that would take place, that will take place at, when this time comes into full prophecy, is associated with the secret of iniquity, and it's already beginning. It's already working. Only he who now letteth, so there is one that was restraining him, only he who now letteth or restrains him will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he has a parousia. That one has a parousia. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Or the lie. Not merely a lie, but the lie. So the lie and the liar is definitely a portion of what we just read. But we're speaking about one who is going to restrain this one that's going to be revealed. So let's look at, just real briefly, a couple of things that we've covered over the last 30-some-odd lessons, and put them together now, along with this, to hopefully, along with what we're going to do today, to hopefully begin to understand whom that one is, what's going to happen, and really how many are there. There's more than one beast in Revelation that's going to be revealed at that time. The second one is later called a prophet. So there's an awful lot here that we need to consider. But back in Matthew 24... real quickly, I'm going to run through some scriptures here that we've covered over time, but we're putting them all together now. And they talk about this one specific subject. So in Matthew 24, without going through the first, nine or so verses, we know that the disciples at Lord, these things are going to happen. And in verse 9, he says, Verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Remember that, because we're going to see one who's going to deliver a man-child, and in some respect is associated with these birth pains. He says, then, or at that time, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And that's the word tribulation. And then shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended. So all the other things he mentions just prior to this, he talks about wars and rumors, all these things. He says those are just the beginning. And now he says, then. He's going to use the word then four or five times in the next few verses. So this is more specific as to what's going to happen, and it appears to be chronologically. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then at that time, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So even amongst themselves, there's going to be problems. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So there are going to be many people who fall away. Well, isn't that what he's talking about here in Thessalonians? Didn't he warn them about first? That those days won't come except there come a falling away first. So this is right in line with what he's talking about here in Matthew. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, and now he uses the word end. He's used the word end back in verse 6 and when he began to answer this question, but it was a different word, end. That was the word which had to do with the ingathering, which is associated with the feast or the harvest and so forth. And here's the word end, meaning the final end. But he that shall endure until that final end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then at that time, shall the end come. Now, he's going to back up. He says, when? I'm going to give you some warning here. Give you some things to look for. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, this is before the end, the very end. He says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And I kind of emphasize that word, holy place, because it's used in 2 Thessalonians. Even there, and there he uses the word temple, and it's really the holy place, same word as he uses here. So the question is there going to be a temple standing? We went through that. We have a study on that that indicates that the holy place is not only associated with a temple, but it was also associated with the tabernacle. And furthermore, it was associated with a tabernacle that David set up to house the Ark of the Covenant. And it was called the Holy Place. So the only point I make there is that whatever this physical structure is, whether it's a temple, whether it's something that's been set up temporarily or whatever, it is called the Holy Place. So he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he continues to give more instructions on what to do when you see this. So this is a key to when this begins to happen, then you need to wake up. And so that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians, the same event. But this is not the only place that this was prophesied. Let me just do a couple of quick ones here. And we're only touching, just barely touching the surface when we do this without going into it deeply. Which we've done to some extent. We went into it much deeper. We did one week we did talk about Daniel chapter 7, which talks about a beast and one who's going to do exactly the same things we've just read in Thessalonians. He's going to do something in the holy place, and he's going to make war with Israel. In Daniel 9, we get a sense of a time frame. I'm just going to read the one verse. He's talking about the 70 weeks that are determined upon the people in the holy city. And in the final verse, he says this, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he's going to make a covenant. This one is going to make a covenant with many. many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so the week we know here equals 7 years. So this is the last 7 years. He says, in the midst of it, okay, so 3.5 years in the middle of this week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So this indicates that someone is there ahead of this. He's already made a covenant, and he's now in the midst of the week. Something's going to happen in the temple itself, in the holy place. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Or in simpler terms, in place of the daily sacrifice. So there will be a daily sacrifice at that time. Even until the consummation and the determined that shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, that's pretty tough to understand too, but the word desolate here is the desolator, or the one, he's the causer of the desolation. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. So something's going to happen to the one who causes all that. So we just get little pieces of truth in each of these places, and we need to put them all together. And then the tough thing about that is, are we doing it rightfully so? Are these actually different events? I mean, it's not an easy thing to go through these. Let me mention a couple more verses in Daniel. Daniel, and I'll do these not in order. 11:36. Just one verse I'll just read out of the context here. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So what we read in, without looking, we didn't even look at what he's talking about in chapter 11, but there, here he speaks of that same one. Chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter, we read, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, that thing that is placed in that holy place, that the abomination that's set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So now he speaks of 1,290 days. We're going to see in chapter 12 of Revelation, he speaks about something that happens in 1,260 days. He's going to speak about 3.5 years. We just read about 3.5 years in Daniel 9. He's going to speak about times and a half, which speaks about the same amount of time. There's a place he speaks about 42 months. They're all the same amount of time, so the question is, are we talking about the same issue or not? So at least we're getting pieces of this puzzle, and we need to assemble it here. Without going into chapter 7, you would need to go back and look at that, because there's a great description about him he's going to do, this desolator. So having said all that, turn with me to chapter 12 of Revelation. And let us remember that when we talk about the book of Revelation, it's the apocalypse. Revelation means apocalypse. That's a word we haven't began to look at yet. It's one of our words for the manifestations. But it is associated with the parousia. But for some reason, whether we discover that or not, the Lord has chosen to use this word in certain places and not others. And primarily he uses the word parousia, but then there are several places he uses the word apocalypse. And he's speaking about pretty much the same thing. And in he does so, I believe, here in we read over it. Back in 2 Thessalonians, he uses that word. But anyway, let's continue here and move over to Revelation chapter 12. So, if you remember in the very first chapter, we won't look at it, but in the very first chapter, John is describing what he's about to write about. And he said he was in the Isle of Patmos in the Lord's day. And we know, without going into a great explanation, that is the day of the Lord. Not merely the Lord's day, it's not Sunday, it's the day of the Lord. Everything we read about here is associated with the day of the Lord. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very issue that we're dealing with here is dealing with the day of the Lord. So when we get to Revelation 12, without really thinking about what goes before this, which
I have to apologize because we don't have time to do that. But that's very significant, what has gone before in the first 11 chapters. And we'll begin to read here. Because, and let me just throw this analogy out at you to help us understand the book of Revelation. And I think this is going to apply to some of the Gospels too. If I were to describe to you, and you can think of perhaps your own city, the city of Phoenix is located pretty much central in the state of Arizona. And there's a highway that comes in from the west, comes in from California. There's a highway that comes in from the east, same highway. It just comes to that point. There's one that comes from the north, comes from the Flagstaff area. And there's one that comes from the south, which is the Tucson area. And if you were to drive on each of those highways for several hours before you come to Phoenix, you would get a whole geographical and geological representation of what you would see in Arizona. Some places you'd see a lot of desert. Some places you'd see a lot of rock. Coming down from the north, you would see a lot of, something totally different. Totally green, pine trees, very beautiful country, mountains and so forth. Coming from the south, you'd see four different aspects of coming into the book of, or coming into the city of Phoenix. So picture that when we look at the book of Revelation. There is one place that we're leading to in the book of Revelation. And so if you look at, if you start with verse 1 and go through the entire book, you will not chronologically look at the book of Revelation. First, there is a series of there's a series of seven trumpets. There's a series of seven vials. I'm missing one. I can't even think of it. What is that? Hang on one second. I know it. Seven seals. And each of those take place, and they have one point of consummation. So it's like coming into Phoenix from three different areas. And so if you look at the vials, they're associated with judgment, and they lead up to one thing. If you look at the trumpets, they're associated with certain things, and they lead up to one thing. They're all leading up to the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are the seals that had to be opened, and there was only one that was worthy to open those seals. So what you need to do is divide that book up in that sense and look at each of these things that lead up to that one goal. And I think it helps to understand and chronologically understand the book of Revelation, which we're not doing in this study, but I'm throwing that out there because when we get to verse 12 here, or chapter 12, we're coming to one of those points where we're going to see the coming of the Lord. And so there appeared a great wonder, and that's the word sign, and I would call your attention to Appendix 176, which is the only appendix written by Mr. Welch, Charles Welch, that landed in the Companion Bible. And it has to do with signs, the signs of John, but at the beginning of that, in the preface to that appendix, he deals with three words that are translated miracles in the New Testament. And each one has their own significance. And the word sign itself, you know that Israel was a sign people. They needed signs. And a sign is more than just merely a miracle. It is like a sign we have on the highway. It's a warning. Or it's bringing your attention to something. It may be a sign that says, 30 miles ahead, such and such a place. Or it may be a sign that says the curve coming up, or reduce your speed, or doing this, slippery when wet. There's a lot of signs. So here is a great sign in heaven that we should stop and look and see, wow, what's this all about? In heaven, let's keep that in mind, it's in heaven. Revelation, you have to pay attention in the book of Revelation between what is being spoken of in heaven and what is being spoken on earth. Because in the next few verses, we're dealing with heaven. And all of a sudden, we're going to be dealing with the earth. So let's keep that in mind. So there appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, what does that mean? As I said, this book is very figurative, and you have to understand how to even look at figures of speech to begin to understand some of these things. It would behoove us, if we were to consider that the Scriptures should be the basis of our interpretation. That is to say, I could sit here and look at this and say, okay, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, I could think something up probably in my mind and say, this is what that means. Or I could take a chance on the Scriptures and let them tell me something that may help me understand what this means. So I'll call your attention to Genesis chapter 37. For some reason, I recall that we looked at this not too long ago in one of our lessons. We just happened to read through part of this passage. But this is kind of important. This is when, you begin the chapter 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And if you go through the book of Genesis, there are, is it 12 or 13 generations? These are the generations of so-and-so. So here are the generations of Jacob. And when you see the word Jacob, Jacob generally is associated with Jacob in the flesh. And his other name, Israel, is his spiritual name. So let's pay attention here. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, well, wait a minute. Joseph wasn't his first one. Look at all the other generations. And it goes through the genealogy and who was born first and then who was born to them and so forth. He begins with Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So not only is he beginning with Joseph, but he begins with a particular event. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, so now it's changed from Jacob to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Well, that's probably why he begins this generation, this history of Jacob, with Joseph. Because there's something about Joseph. And what we will discover, he is a type of Christ. And that's brought out in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen speaks. And so here we see a type of Christ who's going to rule. And we're going to see a type of Christ in the sense that he came into his own and his own received him not. His brothers are going to sell him into slavery. And so there's a beautiful picture here, and there's a reason for this lesson that the Lord is giving to the nation of Israel. Furthermore, when you get to the book of Romans, you're going to read in Romans chapter 7, or chapter 11, that all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel. The same word here. That's the spiritual side of it. When you go back to chapter 9, however, in Romans chapter 9, you find he asks the question, who is Israel? And he tells you who they are. And then he gets more specific and speaks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those who are, all who are saved, are in Jacob. And so that's important to understand what's going on in Romans chapter 9 through 11. It's important to understand that, I believe, right now when we're looking at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. So let's read on a little bit. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, he made him a coat of many colors, which was not just merely a nice little gift, but it represented that he was the firstborn of his love. And they didn't like that, and they were envious. And it says, he loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him. He could not speak peaceably unto him. So he went through a period of time that he was hated by his brothers, and he had to live with that daily, totally confused. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? A type of Christ. Here is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to reign over. He was rejected of his own people and he's going to reign over them. I think there's going to be a day that the nation of Israel, when all these things begin to consummate, that they're going to read this verse with a total different perspective when they see their Messiah here. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. So this is what I wanted to bring to your attention in Revelation 12. He dreamed another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto him, unto me. So where's the 12th star? Well, he himself. He's the me. So what do we read over in Revelation? There was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her crown, up on her head, a crown of 12 stars. We have that here. Who is he talking about? Who is this dream about? It is about the nation of Israel through the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I didn't read verse 10. He told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that has dreamed? Shall I and my mother? So if you have any doubt about who the moon is, he says, I and my mother. So we have the sun, the moon, and his brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves. So he questioned that. But at the same time, he had enough understanding that there might be something to this. Because dreams meant something in those days. Not much what we have today, but in those days especially. So here we have a woman, and I did not start my timer on this one, so I've got to pay attention here. Here we have a woman who is a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and under her feet, and upon her crown, head, a crown of 12 stars. I believe this sign is speaking of the nation of Israel. And this is going to get very interesting in a moment. Let's get through those first five verses, because we're going to see some more involved with it. It's going to be from the nation of Israel, from the seed line of Jacob, but it's going to start breaking down even more. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained. Here's our word that we see over in Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. And she pained to be delivered. And there appeared another sign, another wonder, another sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So now we have 2 signs in heaven. This is a wonder in heaven. And now we see a great red dragon with a strange appearance. And his tail drew the third part of the star of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So you can see that when we read through the scriptures, this is what the word is all about. It's about a warfare. And here is the great dragon, the red dragon mentioned here. And you can see why through the years, why many images that have been painted or pictures or animated about the devil is places him as a dragon or puts a tail on him and horns on his head and so forth. It's from the descriptions we get in Scripture. His tail drew the third part of the stars, and they're not stars, but they represent something else. It may be angels. I believe there are mentions of stars in the Scripture here too. Whatever that is, it may be his own angels. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up. Same word we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll look at that. But over there where we have the so-called rapture, this is the same word. I do not believe it's the same event, but it's the same word. Because what does it say? Her child was caught up unto God to his
throne.
So it makes a difference where you're caught up to. And we looked at that over the last few weeks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, to where they were caught up. They were caught up as he was, as he brings it, as he comes to earth. They were caught up to his side, and he brings them with him to the earth. Here, it is to his throne. So who is this man-child? Well, let's go see where this is written, where this is prophesied. Psalms chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, we're going to get one idea of who this is. And let's get there first. Let's read this quickly. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's speaking about a future event. Surely, these words are definitely in line with what we find in somewhere in the book of Revelation. Let us break their bands asunder, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Here's the only time in the scriptures we find out that the Lord laughed. This is a pretty serious book, actually, if you think about it. And sometimes I get out of hand, and I may make a joke or something, and that it's really not called. Here, Lord, I believe, is the only time he laughs. So he does have a sense of humor. This is in a very different sense, though. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. We know who this is, for sure. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He's going to sit on a throne over the nations. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So if I take that passage of Scripture and apply it here, then I would say this is definitely talking about the Lord himself. But wait a minute. Does the book of Revelation do something with this someplace else? Let's turn back to chapter 2. And I remember, I don't know if it was this series or another series we did not too long ago. We didn't go through the book of Revelation, but we went through certain portions of it. And we spent a lot of time with the seven churches that were written to in Revelation. And in chapter 2, let's do this. Let's go to verse 18. This is one of the seven churches, and let's read what it says. And if you have a companion Bible and you scan your eye down a little bit, you're going to see some bold print where he's going to quote again from Psalms chapter 2. So let's read verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, so here's an assembly at Thyatira, write this. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I remember I distributed a paper, it'd be nice to pull that out, because we compared each of these churches, and the first part of each of these that he wrote to, he describes that church. And then, the last part, he speaks of overcomers, and he speaks of a future passage in the book of Revelation. So there are seven churches here, and there are seven passages in the book of Revelation that are associated with each of these. And it has to do with this chronological issue of what's going on in the book of Revelation. So, you know, if you think Revelation is tough to read, there are a lot of these things that would help if we really paid attention to them and thought them out. He says, verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, he gives them some good kudos there. And now he says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Also, there's some in Thyatira that aren't so up to par here. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is a warning to this church. And I will kill her children with death. Wow, what does that mean? I thought any time you kill somebody, they die. The word death in the book of Revelation needs to be looked at as an individual term. And it speaks of a specific death. So keep that in mind. And you'll really see that when you get to the last few chapters, 19 on. The rest of the dead. We're going to see the word rest here in just a moment. I will kill her with her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. This book is about specific works. It's not about salvation. There are those who are saved, and their works is going to be the issue of how they're tested. And all these things concerning tribulation and whatever during this book, all these judgments. But unto you I say, now get this, how he says this. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Well, he's writing to Thyatira's church, but now to the rest in Thyatira, not necessarily of this assembly, or whatever it may mean here, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. So to this church, they needed, there was a requirement, and they should have had the information, if I can put it that way, something concerning the depths of Satan. I will put upon you none other burden, but that, okay, this is all I'm going to ask of you. But that which ye have already hold, hold fast till I come. Those are words that we're going to read in some of the letters by the Apostle Paul, I believe also of some of the other apostles, about holding fast, being faithful until he comes, especially in the book of Thessalonians. And now he breaks apart a specific group of believers. And he that overcometh, we find this in each of the churches, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give what? Power over the nations. And he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron, just like we read in Psalms. The things that the Lord himself, he's going to do during the millennium. Here is a group of believers that are called overcomers. They're going to rule with him. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. Even with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter, they shall be broken to shivers. Even as I receive my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So back to chapter 12. Who is the man-child? Who is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron? Is it not the overcomers? And so what happens here in verse 5? At this particular moment, those overcomers are caught up unto God and to His throne. Here is what I would call the first resurrection in the future time. Now, what does that do with 1 Thessalonians? What does that do to Matthew 24? Well, we're going to have to dig through all of this to figure out what's going on here. So here we have a group of believers, and I'm going to have to stop here in a moment. We have a group of overcomers, and that are resurrected, and they're taken away to His throne. So they've got a purpose here. And I'm going to just give you a couple of things real quickly here, hopefully. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Remember, there was a dragon ready to consume her. Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the man-child is caught away, but the woman, who's the woman? There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Who is it? It's Israel. So here's others who have been who are a part of this event or this time at this particular time, and what does she say about it? And here's a place prepared of God that they would feed her there 1,203 days. Here's our 1,260 days. So remember, we've got 3.5 years, we've got 42 months, we've got 1,260 days mentioned several times in Scripture. And so if this has anything to do with chapter 9 of Daniel, then this is in the midst of the week. So here we have a resurrection at the middle of the 7 years, and it is overcomers, and they're caught up to the throne. And here is a group of believers who are on, or who are caught aside for a period of time. So that takes care of coming. I'm going to skip ahead a few verses. So the next few verses is going to talk about war in heaven. It's going to talk about who is there. We're still in heaven. We're not on the earth yet. And the great dragon is going to be cast out. And that dragon, he says, is that old serpent, the devil, Satan. That's who that is. Okay, after that little passage of Scripture, we're going to come back and do that next week. After that, it says, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, now we're on the earth. Unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who did we just say the woman was? That was the one who, that represented the sun, the moon, the 12 stars, which it was represented Israel. It was the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so we're going to talk about that particular group of people here. So what I find in Revelation and all these passages is a great need to study and study and study and read and compare, and it's tough. And who's who? And which groups are the same and which aren't? So this may take us a while if we're really going to go through these passages of Scripture, but how else will we understand anything concerning this subject? Well, I'm going to stop there. The good news is one of these days we're going to get to the manifestation that's associated with the church, which is his body. And the really good news about that, if I understand correctly, we're not going to have to participate in a lot of the things that these people are. And we're going to see much better times in that respect, and we have something to be thankful about. But let's stop there, and let me have a word of prayer, and we will end this one. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the Scriptures that speak of you, and we ask you to remind us to focus on you and the things that those Scriptures teach us. And we thank you so much for that hope and calling that we have and that manifestation that's associated with that. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.